Thank you very much, and thank you for singing that tune, because in some places that tune's not very well known, and I thought, if I have to start this, I might sing a solo. That's good. Nice to see each one that's come tonight. Before we open the Word of God, we'll speak to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we bow tonight to lift in Thy presence the fragrant name and the fragrant person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We would long, Lord, that with His beauty occupied, we would see none else. We think of Peter and his well-intentioned mistake, linking the Lord Jesus with Moses and with Elijah on that Mount of Transfiguration. And we are reminded by that scene that there is no peer for Thy beloved Son. The greatest of men must take second place. We thank Thee, He is unique, He is Thine only begotten, and He is our beloved. He is the chiefest among 10,000. Any 10,000 that could be gathered, He would be chief among them. And we thank Thee, our Father, that Thou didst send the very best when Thou didst send Thy Son. We remember that the Father that sent His Son to those wicked husbandmen, saying, "Surely they will reverence My Son," He sent them the very best that He had. There was nothing left that He could do. What shall I do? I will send unto them My beloved Son. We thank Thee, our Father, for the grace and beauty of the One whom Thou didst send. We thank Thee for the full manifestation of all Thou art in Him, the eternal Word. But, Father, we marvel when we think of Calvary, and sometimes we sing with wonder in our souls, and when I think that God, His Son not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in. But on that cross, my burden gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin. We bow to thank Thee tonight that at Calvary Thou didst give the very best, that He might suffer the result of sin and pay its severe penalty. And He gave Himself in suffering and shame and agony at Calvary. And what tremendous joy has flowed from the sorrow of our Lord Jesus on that cross. What infinite glory has been brought to Thee by that One who so fully devoted Himself in sacrifice to Thee. And what blessings are ours and shall be forever because He hath done this. We bow to thank Thee tonight and pray that He will be glorified and honored in our gathering this evening. And we pray that Thy Word will come with freshness and power from Thy throne, and that Thy beloved people, younger and older alike, may receive edification and blessing from the handling of the Word of God as we're together this evening. We pray Thy blessing on the gospel and other parts. We thank Thee, Lord, for the message still going forth. This is still a day of glad tidings. It's a day of grace. And we pray that there will be souls saved. We again think of the meetings our Brother Gene is having there in Byfield and those connected to Thy people that are not saved. What a mercy it would be if this week were a salvation week in Byfield and souls were saved even tonight. We pray Thy blessing elsewhere as the message goes out. Foreign fields, as the Word of God is being spoken this evening, we likewise commit it all to Thee. And look to Thee now for Thy help and guidance here. Thy blessing on the assembly here and the assemblies in the area. On those who guide the flock, we commit all into Thy gracious care and pray that Thy Word will be for the blessing and strengthening of all. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I want to read tonight in Mark's Gospel, please. Mark's Gospel and chapter 1. Reading at verse 1, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Verse 9. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. Verse 14, Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel." Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the ship, mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with hired servants, and went after them. Then, verse 21, and they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. Verse 29, and forthwith when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Verse 32, and at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils or demons. And all the city was gathered together at the door, and healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many demons, and suffered not the demons to speak, because they knew him. Verse 1 of chapter 2, and again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house, or some translations give that, at home. And we should have read just this in chapter 1 as well. Verse 35, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. Down in chapter 2, verse 13, and he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him. And he taught them, and as he passed by, he saw Levi the son of Alphaeus sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his, that is Matthew or Alphaeus' house, Levi the son of Alphaeus' house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And then down at verse 19, the publicans, and rather the Pharisees and scribes, are criticizing the Lord Jesus. And they said, the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast, and they come and say unto him, why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? Verse 1 of chapter 3. We're not going to read the whole book, but just a little bit. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there that had a withered hand, and they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day. And verse 7, but Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan, and they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, came to him. And he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude. Verse 13, and he goeth up into the mountain, and calleth unto him whom he would. And they came to him, and he ordained 12, that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. And at the end of verse 19, and they went into an house. And perhaps we'll move over to chapter 6 then, at the beginning of the chapter. And he went from thence, and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished. Chapter 7. Verse 17. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. Verse 24. And from thence he rose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into an house, and would have no man know it. And into chapter 9. And we'll read at verse 33. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it you disputed among yourselves by the way? Chapter 10, verse 1. And he arose from thence, and cometh into the coasts of Judea, by the farther side of Jordan. And the people resorted unto him again, and as he was wont, he taught them again. Now over to chapter 16. Verse 19, so then, After the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Now these nights we're looking at the Lord Jesus as God's servant, the servant of Jehovah. Last night we looked at something of the subject of the servant in prophecy. Especially we noted a couple of the servant songs in the prophecy of Isaiah, spending most of our time in chapter 50 and in chapter 42 in those sections regarding the servant songs. Now tonight I want to speak about the servant and his person now, and looking at this one when he came and the way in which he is presented by Mark in his gospel, which you know to be the gospel of the servant. John is concentrating on the fact that he, though indeed a man, eternally was God. And Luke will tell us that this one who is the Holy One of God is indeed a man, truly human. Mark will tell us that he is the Son of God, but he is indeed the busy servant of Jehovah. Matthew reminds us that he is the King. He is the Son of David in Matthew's Gospel. And he is the one who was rejected by his own people, crowned with thorns. But one day he's coming back to visit his people and to bless them and the Gentiles through them. But in Mark's Gospel, then, I want to just take this view of it this evening. Obviously, it is written by a man whose failures you would be aware of. And his major source is probably Peter, another man whose failures you would be aware of. And yet, both of them together combine to give us a picture of a man who never failed, who was a servant exemplar and a servant who could not and did not fail. I hope we are all interested in having our thoughts adjusted by God, by His Word. So what I want to consider with you tonight to begin with at least is this. What is great service? What does God call great service? Would we have any debate if I said to you that Mark's Gospel will highlight for us great service? Did God ever receive greater service than through His Son, who took upon Him the form of a servant? Are we all agreed? God could not have received greater service than He received from Him. Mark's Gospel is the presentation of great service, the greatest of all service. And what I want to look at with you then is, what is it that marks great service? What is it that God calls great service? The first thing I want to point out to you is that it's not the service, it's the servant. God is more interested in what He is doing in you than in what He is doing through you. He is more interested in what you are than in what you do. And we spend a lot of time thinking about what I should do for the Lord. I'm not suggesting you sit and vegetate. But what we are will produce the work that we do. What we are will give character and weight and value to the work that we do. And that is why, when we're looking at the servant in Mark's Gospel, we are looking especially, while we're looking at the service in Mark's Gospel, we are looking especially at the servant. Actually, Mark's Gospel, as pointed out last night, but who would remember what you heard last night? So, Mark's Gospel, as we were reminded from Isaiah chapter 42, actually begins at the same point as Isaiah's prophecy regarding the servant is concerned. The first of the servant songs is Isaiah 42. The beginning of Isaiah chapter 42 is, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my select one, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have set my spirit upon him." The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, introduced by John, baptized by John in Jordan. And the message comes from heaven, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That's the beginning. It's not going to be Matthew's Gospel that will trace his genealogy back to David and to Abraham. It's not going to be Luke's gospel that would tell us the circumstances of his birth. It's not going to be John's gospel that gives us his genealogy in that before there was anything, he was. In the beginning was the Word. You don't need any genealogy. You don't need to be anybody to be a servant. And yet the highest of the high became the lowly servant of God. Approved by heaven, thou art my beloved Son. The only ones that acknowledge him apart from the Spirit of God are the outcasts of society, not accepted in the Jewish realm. And the climactic statement of his sonship is given to us in Mark's Gospel in chapter 15 by a Roman centurion. Truly, this was Son of God, rejected by the nation, a lowly servant, God's beloved Son. But if you look at the outline of what you have in Mark's Gospel, let me just try to suggest the outline in this way. It's not an even outline. But if you look at the first 9 chapters of Mark's Gospel, you will find the ministry about Galilee. The introductory verses, verse 1 through verse 13 of chapter 1, give us the messenger from God. John the Baptist, the messenger, preparing the way of the Lord. Then the ministry about Galilee, from chapter 1, verse 14, right through the end of chapter 9. Then you have from chapter 9, or chapter 10 then, the movements toward Golgotha. He begins in chapter 10, goes into Perea, as it's called. He goes over toward the Jordan and up along the Jordan, or down along the Jordan rather, and up to Jerusalem. And that's the portrait you have from chapter 10 through chapter 15. And in chapter 16, you have the mandate of glory. He must be received up. He's rejected here, but he's to be seated in glory at the right hand of God. And he who was a lowly servant is given the highest place of honor at the end of Mark's Gospel. He sat down. He was seated down at the right hand of God. So, I want to spend most of our time tonight in the section from chapter 1, verse 14 through chapter 9. Because to me there is overwhelming truth in those chapters. But just highlighting this, first of all, great service is not the servant, but the service. Number 2, great service is not what we do, but how we do it. As far as what the Lord Jesus did, well, we read. Did you get a little dizzy reading? I mean, it wasn't that I was trying to make you dizzy, but did you follow how he's moving? I had an English teacher in the 12th grade who loved to give me messages in red, just lines. She would have been marking Mark with red. You don't begin sentences with "and," and you don't begin chapters with "and," and you don't begin sections with "and." But his service was flowing constantly, and, immediately, anon, same thing as immediately. He's moving rapidly. He's busy. So busy that the multitudes are coming to where he lives. That's Mark's presentation. From Jerusalem and Judea and as far away as Tyre and Sidon, that they hear the great works that he's doing. And meanwhile, his family sends somebody to stop him. That he's gone mad. He's not even taken any time to eat. That's a problem with all the rest of us, isn't it? So busy in the Lord's service, we don't have time to eat. But that's Jehovah's busy servant. Interrupted on his pathway. That's a characteristic, again, of Mark's gospel. He's moving, well, you know, here's one, but it's also in other gospels, but he's moving on to the house of Jairus. And the woman interrupts him that has the issue of blood. And interrupted on his journey, what he's doing. He's teaching in chapter 2 in the house, probably his own house. He's teaching in the house, and in the middle of his teaching, down comes a satellite out of the roof. It's a bed. And the palsied man. And it's interrupting. I don't know what he was teaching, but I know what happened when he got interrupted. Because he was Jehovah's servant. He was doing what Jehovah presented him to do. Great works. When you read about their marveling, like Luke, at the beginning of Luke, they marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. Grace will mark Luke's gospel. In Matthew's gospel, after the Sermon on the Mount, they marveled because he taught them as one that had authority and not as a scribe. He had the authority of a king. And when you read John's gospels, you read there of the faith of his disciples as they wondered at the signs that he did and began to manifest forth his glory. John is the different gospel. But in Mark's gospel, in that synagogue, they're exclaiming, "What new doctrine is this? For with authority or power, he," what does it say? "With the unclean spirits, he cleanses them," but that doesn't sound right. "With authority, he commandeth," probably is what it says. "What is this? What new doctrine is this? With authority, he commandeth even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." It was his works that caused them to marvel in Mark's gospel. But in the midst of his works, there's something that Mark points out uniquely. Mark follows the eyes of the Lord Jesus. What he's taking in. His concern that marks him in his service. His hands are busy, but his eyes are occupied with the need that he faces. Did you ever see anybody doing their work perfunctorily? Nice big word. Just going through the motions. Like if they were preaching, they'd be looking at the wall, and they'd be going over the rhyme, and you hope you don't get lost in the words, and you just keep on hanging on to see if you can listen. But they're just, well, it looks like they're just doing it. Got to get it finished. I did it, didn't I? It's all done. Mark says, the Spirit of God says through Mark, it's not what you do, it's how you do it. It is the heart in the action that counts. The connection is through the heart and not really through the hands. And so, when you're doing a little something for the Lord, do it joyfully. When you're doing something for the Lord, do it as if you care, because you really do. Don't put it on. And if you're doing something for the Lord, let there be that connection with those you serve, respectfully, joyously, relevantly. I mean, you're aware of the need, and you serve in a way that is suited to the need of that person. Sometimes when you keep your eyes open, you'll find out that what you're doing isn't working. That might be a good thing to do, too. Just keep your eyes open. Maybe it's not appreciated. Maybe it's not... Okay. I'll tell you a little thing, but just forget this after I tell you. I don't like tea. Okay. It doesn't suit me, whatever. I don't like tea. But my family heritage is from Ireland, so I've been over in Ireland. And you go to visit a house, and the lady, somewhere through the visit, she gets up and she disappears into the kitchen, and I know what's happened. So kindly, she is going to have something for the guest. And she does ask, like, do you want milk in it, or you just want it plain? I think a plain. Next day I'll take it with milk. Doesn't matter. It's the same thing. I know. She brings it to me, and I drain it. I try to avoid being asked for if I want a second cup. Okay. I mean, she served me, and she did it kindly. And I mean, I do appreciate it. I wouldn't dare say, look, I don't like tea, please don't give me any. I'm just telling you that now so you don't offer me tea. I wouldn't dare. I wouldn't. But I mean, it just wasn't the service that suited me. And because I'm so fussy, you know, that's why I'm telling you. But the Lord Jesus always had service that suited the need. He had his eyes open. He was aware. More about that tomorrow night, maybe. If you come back. If you allow me to come back. Not what, but how. But another thing I want to notice with you about this great service is, it is not the duration, but the devotion that counts in service. Now, I don't know whether you want to disagree with me. You can disagree with me all you want. After meeting, I'll be busy. I have to go somewhere. I'm quite convinced from the Passovers in John's Gospel that the ministry of the Lord Jesus spanned 3 years and a little bit. The greatest service that Jehovah ever received was not 90 years of service, as valuable as 90 years of consistent service are. 3 years of service. Of infinite value, because the heart of the servant was fully devoted to his master. I don't know how many years of service you have left. I don't know how many years of service I have left. I'm finding that I'm arriving at the end much more quickly than I expected to. And it gives me some sober thought. David, what have you accomplished? I've had a lot more than 3 years of service. I'm not telling you there's no value in the 30 years. But Mark doesn't tell us about the 30 years. He just tells us about the 3. 3 years of service. How much do you put into the minutes that God gives you? If your allotted course is 90 years, wouldn't it be wonderful to fill whatever is left of 90 years in wholehearted devotion and submission and obedience and delight to do the will of God? Wouldn't that be the thing to do? And if you're 17 years old, wouldn't it be the wise thing to do to make sure you put heart and soul of devoted submission and joyous service for your master? Because I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, I've got a long life to count for God. And I'll ease into it like you ease into the fast lane when you merge from the side of the road. I just was telling the folks at home today, were we talking about a family in Bryn Mawr where we live? Who, in the winter time of the year 2000, just the beginning of the year, said goodbye to their 16-year-old boy in the morning. He walked on across the street, jumped in with Joey across the street, and they went in Joey's pickup truck to school. They dismissed school a little bit early. They do that in the States. Because there was a little snow and ice. The next time they saw their son, the pickup truck had slid slowly. It was only going 25 miles an hour over the top of the hill. It slid slowly down the slippery hill. Hit the guard at the side of the road. The next time they saw their son, they couldn't get to the truck. The police wouldn't let them go. He had died instantly, pierced through by that steel. The side of the road. 16 years old. All the time he had. Don't figure you have until you're 90. Whatever minutes you have, fill them with devotion to the Lord Jesus. Use them for something that will count. Yes, there's wisdom in preparing for life secularly. Is that all right? We really only have one bundle of life, secular and spirit. It's all one spiritual. It's all one life. make sure that the spiritual is the priority. Make sure that the moments are filled with what will meet you at the judgment seat of Christ and will give you the opportunity to give eternal honor to Him. It's not the duration. It's the devotion that marks great service. But let me go a step further and say that great service is not the expanse, but the expenditure. Now, that opens up for me what I want to just draw your attention to in the first 9 chapters of Mark's Gospel. And you have no idea, I suppose, why I selected the readings that I did. And maybe I can't explain it to you, but I'll try. You have the Lord Jesus arriving at Capernaum. Now don't forget, He was born in Nazareth and lived there until He was 30 years old. Part of that time must have been spent in Bethlehem, but until He was 30 years old in Nazareth. And then Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, tells us He moved to a different part of Galilee. Capernaum became His home. So Mark begins by telling us that He comes from the Jordan where John had baptized Him, from the wilderness, and He comes to Capernaum. And when He entered Capernaum on the Sabbath day, He went into the synagogue. Chapter 3 begins, and He went into the synagogue in Capernaum. And chapter 6 begins, and again He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And if you follow the ministry of the Lord Jesus, then, actually, in those statements, Mark has given us 3 circuits. You know what I mean by that. 3 tours of duty in the service of the Lord Jesus. The first one starts at Capernaum. And it goes through till He heals that leprous man, and He goes through the cities of Galilee. And He's back in His own house. And by the seaside, because Capernaum is by the seaside, and He calls Levi. And that's the end of the first circuit. The second circuit begins at Capernaum again, on the Sabbath day. Busy, the multitudes coming to Him. And He takes a trip across to the Gadarenes, and that wild man is delivered on the other side, and He comes back almost directly. And He finishes His tour of duty in chapter 5. Chapter 6 is another tour of duty. He begins again at the Sabbath day in the synagogue in Capernaum. He's in His own home in each of these sections. And in that third circuit, He makes 2 trips across the sea. One's a stormy voyage, and the other is a voyage that takes Him down to Decapolis. And in that time, He's at the Mount of Transfiguration, which will be Mount Hermon to the north. And in that circuit, He also visits Tyre and Sidon to the northeast. So, now I'm sorry. I forgot to do my homework. I'll tell you this in miles, and I'll guess at it in kilometers. Just have patience with me. In that first circuit, He encompassed perhaps 10 miles. What's that? 16 kilometers? In the second circuit, He took in about 20 miles, 30 kilometers. In the fourth circuit, in the third circuit, my mind was going ahead to do some calculation on 4 out of 40 miles. And so we're looking at, where are we now? 4 times 16, about 50 miles. 50 kilometers out, okay? Plus or minus. Now let's just stop at that. 16 kilometers. Did you span 16 kilometers today? 32 kilometers? That's hardly a trip to grandmother's house for Thanksgiving dinner. 50 kilometers? Today? Just take us half an hour to do that. The greatest service that God ever received is painted for us by a man who moved in a circumference of 1632.50 kilometers. God bless the missionaries. Maybe the Lord will send some from this gathering. Oh, I was going to say 8,000 miles away, but then that's miles, and it's probably a little too far. But maybe. But this servant began at home. And he worked at home. And no prophet is without honor in his own country and in his own house, Mark tells us. But he wasn't there for honor. He was just there to serve. And that's where the need is. Now, I know from John's Gospel that he made trips to Jerusalem every year. But Mark doesn't tell us that. Mark just says, this is the service that brought such glory and honor to God, just in a small circumference. I'm thinking of the words spoken to a man whose name starts with B in the book of Jeremiah. I can't remember just how to say it, so that's all I'm going to tell you about him, because that's all I know about him, except this. He was told, seek not great things for thyself. Anything you could do in the neighborhood where you live for the glory of God? Anything you could do in the region of Hamilton or Greater Hamilton where you live? If only you could be a missionary and go to Mexico. I'm 100% behind the men and women that go. But why don't you just do the work at home? You'd like to be involved in a seed sowers. I'm hoping to be involved in a seed sowers this month, down yonder in Mexico. But what would be the problem of finding where you can get a hold of 100 seed sowers and put them in all the doors of the neighborhood? And just do your little service in the little place where you are. It might be as great service as the service of some that travel 1,000 miles and do great work for God. But this is the work that God has given you. This is where God has placed you. You see, I'm thinking in all of this, and maybe you are too, of the words of the Lord Jesus to the disciples. Ye are witnesses unto me. And he says, in Judea, in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Where did they start? The Lord Jesus heals that madman of Gadara. And the man says, I'd like to go on an evangelical tour with you. Well, that's not what he said. But he said, I'd like to go with you. And the Lord Jesus says, go back to thy home. Thy father says, and tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee. Because what he told him to do was just exactly the spirit that he had. He devoted himself, the greatest servant that God ever had, and the greatest service that could ever be rendered to God. And when the picture is painted, he is not 50 kilometers from home, at the most. His tour up to Tyre and Sidon, perhaps the furthest, was just a very brief visit there and back. His visit up to Mount Hermon, to the Mount of Transfiguration, just a quick visit up and back. And the most of that is within far less than the 50 or whatever kilometers that he covered. So, it is not the expanse, but it is the expenditure that's so important in the service. I'm not telling you not to be wise and wear yourself out, to burn yourself out. But I think there are very few of us, I won't even say if any, I think there are very few of us that are in danger of burning ourselves out for the Lord. I think that most of us are closer to the other end of the spectrum. Excuse me for being so uncharitable. And most of us are maybe burning ourselves out for the things of this world. and we sometimes have a reserve to give to the Lord. But what counts is what you have left when you have given to the Lord. Is there anything left, or is it all poured out for Him? That's the service of the Lord Jesus. Content to pour Himself into Galilee. Out of Galilee there ariseth no prophet. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? It's the backwater part of Hamilton. Is there a second part? It's the backwater part of Hamilton. Galilee to the nation. But He poured Himself out in Galilee to serve His God and to bless those with whom He came in contact. But let me suggest to you that great service is not successful but spiritual. The measure is not how successful I am, but how much spiritual value there is in what I do. See, with the Lord Jesus, Mark's Gospel tells us so much about Him who is going to make everything right. We were looking at that in Psalm 42. His great mission is this. He'll bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He'll bring forth judgment in truth. He will set judgment on the earth, and the isle shall wait for His law. That's His great mission. It's a worldwide mission. It's going to affect every island. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He's faithful in the least. Just Galilee. Just that small circuit we have been looking at. But that one who will make everything right will be the one who gives Himself at the present moment to what will be of spiritual outcome and spiritual value. He has tremendous power. Mark's Gospel is the Gospel that's telling us about the Lord Jesus. With power over demons. There's more about demons being conquered in Mark's Gospel than in the other Gospels. He has power over death. He has power over diseases. He has power over the storms on the sea. He has tremendous power. Because the thing that counts in service is the power of service. That's the part I don't like to tell you. There can be great swelling words. There can be lots of activity. But where's the power? I'm not saying that to discourage us. I'm saying that to challenge us. It will be spiritual power that marks great work. Not the success, although the Lord Jesus was eminently successful. One of the words that, and the ideas that come up in Mark's Gospel, they were amazed. They wondered. They said, we've never seen it on this light before. There were people gathering from all parts of the country. Amazed. Of course, what was the final impact on them? The ones that came from Jerusalem are probably the same ones that got paid off to say, away with Him, crucify Him. But they were amazed because there was something unique. There was a touch of God about the service. And when you speak to the children in your Sunday school class, is there a touch of God in what you convey? And when you preach the gospel, is there a touch of God? I'm not talking about manufacturing something. I'm thinking of a man right now. No need for me to tell you who he is. I don't want to be guilty of name dropping. Much. I love to hear him pray. I've prayed in private with him quite a bit. And when he prays, he has weight. Do you know what I mean by weight when somebody prays? You know what I mean by light prayers? He has weight when he prays. And when he speaks, there's weight. You can tell it's something of experience. You can tell it's something from the presence of God. You can tell it's something that matters to Him. It carries weight so that the man himself adds to the impact of that word. It has weight on those of us who hear it. Is that all right? You understand what I mean? Where does that weight come from? Where does that power come from? He was withdrawing himself into desert places. And when he comes out now, the power of God was present to heal them. So that's why I doubled back when I went to chapter 2. I just doubled back to this one who on the first day of his service, as Mark tells us, prayed. Out a great while before day for that second day. And he prayed. And he teaches his disciples the need to retire to a desert place. Each of those circuits has a retirement place in it. But it's a retirement place for communion with God. It's a retirement place for prayer. It's a retirement place where the power, the weight, comes from. So, I would love to stir us all in service for the Lord. But I would love that it would be service that comes from the sanctuary. Service that is marked by the touch of God. Service that has weight. How will you know if somebody has weight in their service? We'll just try it out some night after the gospel meeting. And say to somebody here, didn't you think there was weight in that gospel message? If they look at you cross-eyed, then get another definition. But I think you'll know. I think you'll know. After the Bible reading, it'd be all right to go up to one of the good brothers that took part and say, you know, there was weight in what you said tonight. It was a great help to me. You'll know. Wait in the things of God. And really, it's a good thing physically, they tell me, not to have a whole lot of extra weight. It's a good thing spiritually to be as weighty as possible. Right? It's not, for the Lord Jesus, it's not success, but it's that which is spiritual. It was not that he didn't have opposition. In every one of those circuits, you have the scribes and Pharisees, and they're criticizing. And the criticism grows greater in the second circuit. It's like we're building up to the fact that this is rejected. And he branches out further in that third circuit. He doesn't cross the Sea of Galilee. He lives right by the shores of the Sea of Galilee in the first circuit. He crosses one time and back in the second circuit. He crosses four times over and back in the third circuit. Because he's rejected, despised. He is unwelcomed by the multitude. But let me see if I can suggest something else to you. Service is not personality, but power. Now, if you have a little personality, it's all right. Good thing to have. Probably a good thing to have when you're communicating to people. Mr. Ramsey used to say that God put the go in the gospel because he wanted people to be able to connect with the speaker's personality, their realness, the real life person, because he said God wants to use your personality. Yes, God wants to use your personality. Don't use your personality for yourself. But God does want to use all that you are. All that he has given you. But it's not personality that defines great service. Was the Lord Jesus vivacious? Was he witty? Was he charming? Well, to us, he's altogether lovely, but you don't get the picture of a charming personality. Did he have personality? Not the very best. But that's not the emphasis in Mark's gospel. That's not the emphasis in the gospels. The emphasis is not on personality, but as we've been talking about, it is on power. But there is a place for personality. Peter will be used in a way that others will not be used. In fact, let me move on, because talking about Peter, I really want to get to this. Great service will not be alone, although it may be lonely. He's out by himself a great while before day. In many ways, he is a lonely figure. And yet, he is not alone in Mark's gospel. In fact, another reason for the selected reading is this. At the beginning of that first circuit, he sees Peter and Andrew, and then James and John, and he says, come after me, I'll make you become fishers of men. And in that circuit is when he was by the seaside and he called Levi, Matthew, to follow him. So in the first circuit, he's gathering some men around him. In the second circuit, he now brings those selected men to himself and he ordains 12 that they should be with him and that he should send them forth. So he's finding them in circuit one. He's training them in circuit two. At the beginning of circuit three, in chapter six, he sends them. He sends them forth. That they should be with him and that he should send them forth. They come back. They need to be corrected. They thought they were doing great work, but they couldn't cast out the spirit from the boy that was possessed and his father had brought the son to him. The demon came on him and cast him into the fire. You know the one in chapter 9 when the Lord Jesus was on the mount. Chapter 9 when the Lord Jesus was on the mount. And they have to say to the Lord Jesus, why could not we cast him out? But he was with them. And they learned from him. And he sent them out to serve. Because great service includes bringing others along with us. The Lord Jesus loved to be with people. That's an interesting thing. Ye are they that have been with me in my temptation. He delighted in the company of his fellows. But actually, not only did he gather the 12 and send them forth, but the Lord Jesus worked with Peter and James and John and sometimes Andrew. Mark's gospel tells us more about those little groups than any other gospel. He's in the home of Simon Peter with Simon and Andrew and James and John. He goes to the house of Jairus with Peter and James and John. He's on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter and James and John. It's Peter and James and John and Andrew that ask him the question that sparks his tremendous discourse, the Olivet Discourse, unfolding of prophecy, but it starts with just Peter, James, John, and Andrew. He's in Gethsemane with Peter and James and John. The Lord's special attention to the individual. Special training of different ones. So you say to yourself, so if you weren't one of those three or four, you would be a second-rate disciple, wouldn't you? Kind of feel bad. I mean, Peter, James, and John, they got all the gravy, and the rest of us, we're just sitting there doing nothing. You think Matthew thought he was second class with the Lord Jesus? Do you think anyone was second class with the Lord Jesus? But he could take those that he had this work for and he could give them training for their work. He knew each one individually and he brought each one individually along in keeping with the purpose of God for that individual. And even when they fail, there's more about Peter's failings in Mark's gospel. But it's in chapter 16 where the servant is not finished with Peter. Go and tell my disciples, and it's only Mark that tells us, and Peter, that I go before you into Galilee. Let Peter know I'm not finished with him yet. Bring him out to Galilee, and I'll finish my work with him. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? The Lord Jesus, working with others, patiently molding them that they might fulfill, uniquely fulfill, the work that God had given them to do. So his work was a work that was cooperative. It was a work in fellowship with others. You read the life history of David Livingston, and you get disillusioned, because he was not a great man for working with others. He's a great man. His service was great. And God does use some individualists, mavericks, sometimes. But God's great servant worked with others, brought them along, served with them. It's only Mark that tells us, I will make you to become. It's a process. I'll be working on you with the process. I will make you to become fishers of men. So, the Lord Jesus alone, and yet alone in loneliness, and yet gathering together his own. In fact, by the end of the gospel, you ever get amazed at this? I almost smile. It's so ironic. He upbraided them for their hardness of heart and said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Boy, that's not the group I'd have sent out to accomplish a worldwide mission. He upbraided them for their slowness of heart and hardness of heart. And he takes imperfect men, and he sends them into the world, and they'll all die in the doing of it. Except perhaps John, but I think it was pretty hard out there in the Isle of Patmos. They'll all lay down their life for him, imperfect though they were, because they had been with the perfect servant. They had learned from him what great service really is. They had years to do it, the most of them. But it was service that was learned from the Master. He himself, subject to his God, teaches them to be subject to him, to follow him, and to be subject to the will of God for them. He sends them out to accomplish the will of God. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And one of these days, the one whose mission in Galilee really was not a roaring success, and sent his disciples out to the world to preach the gospel, and while that gospel has spread, the world has not yet believed on him and not yet bowed to him. But one day, just to anticipate tomorrow night, I'll put it this way, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that the lowly servant of Jehovah, that Jesus, is Lord to the glory of God the Father. When you look at him, can you fail to worship? Can you fail to wonder at the greatness, the beauty, the perfection of God's beloved Son? Serving in lowly, unselfish, poured out service for Galileans, for failing sinners, for a Peter, and for disciples that will forsake him. Pouring himself out that they may serve with him. Let us pray. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we thank thee tonight again for the wonder of the service of thy beloved Son. We are humbled, Lord. One who served thee without interruption, served thee so tirelessly, served thee with such energy and devotion, served thee with such power and dependence upon thee. We bless thee for him. We thank thee, our Father, that to us he is altogether lovely. We find in him all that we fail to be, fulfilled in perfect measure. And we thank thee for all the glory he brought to thee, for all the blessing he brought to others, and for the blessing he will yet bring to a world so out of joint at the present time. We thank thee, our Father, that there is one into whose hand thou hast committed all things, and he will accomplish thy will. We ask thy blessing now on thy word and on thy people. Preserve us as we separate, and grant thy blessing as we give thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 202, we'll sing four verses of this hymn. O Lord, when we the path retrace which thou on earth hast trod, to man thy wondrous love and grace, thy faithfulness to God. Faithful, verse 3, amidst unfaithfulness, midst darkness, only light. Thou didst thy Father's name confess, and in his will delight. Verse 1, 3, and then the last two verses, 1, 3, 5, and 6 of 202. Thank you so much for being here tonight. And for those of you that have come from other assemblies, thank you for the effort to be here. And remember, now the meeting tomorrow night will be from Philippians chapter 2, and we'll entitle it the Servant of Jehovah in Perfection. So, to me, it's a thrilling chapter, and it's very practical. And I do trust that the Lord will bless it to us all, if he doesn't come, and if we're spared till tomorrow night. Hymn number 202, you have verse 1, 3, 5, and 6.